I'd like to thank everyone for the opportunity to speak here tonight. Bear with me, and I believe we'll make it through this all right. You probably don't realize how hard it was for me to listen to that last song. I could not comprehend those high notes there. In Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 9, we read these words of the Apostle John about the marriage supper of the Lamb. John says, "I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." What we are to look forward to is the great marriage supper. That marriage supper will take place in the end when Christ delivers up his kingdom to the Father. His church will be as a bride prepared for him. This will be a time of great rejoicing. The engagement has already taken place. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2 and 3 about the Corinthians and his concern for them. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The church has been espoused to Christ. We are committed to him. And just as a couple espoused at this time were bound together and could only get out of it through a divorce, so we too are bound to Christ, and it is as binding as if we were living as husband and wife. But during this time, we are being tested. We are being tested to see if we can fit into the wedding garment. It takes work and time to make a wedding garment. And the wedding garment we are talking about is described for us in the Bible. And unless we are wearing the wedding garment, we will not be accepted. We will not be pleasing in the sight of God. One of the most important days of my life, it wasn't the most important, but it was one of the most important, was the day that I got married. And let me have a drink before I talk about that. Well, some of you were there when that happened almost 20 years ago, right here. Bev Hayes was the timekeeper, made sure everybody came in at the right time. Deanna was standing over here, Deanna Duckstein. Next to her was Tammy Faulkner, who's not with us anymore. My sister Kimber was next to her. My other sister Kyra was the maid of honor. And the most important person of the day was right here. Everything was supposed to revolve around her, and it did. I had my brother Henry, who's here today, on the end. Glenn, my other brother, was next to him. My father was next to him, and Tom Dennis was standing next to me. And Rick Sparks was the one who tied the knot. He does a good job at that. My brother-in-law Kurt was the ring bearer, and my sister-in-law Alana was the flower girl. And that was a wonderful day, because all I had to do was do what I was told. That's all I had to do. And that's all a Christian has to do. Is do what he's told. And as long as he believes that everything he is told is good for him, he will be fine. Do you believe that everything we're told is good for us? Or do we have doubts? There's some things I'm not sure about. Well, you see, if we don't trust God, if we don't believe that everything he tells us is good, we will never fit into the wedding garment. This garment cannot be altered. It is not to be altered. Otherwise, it will no longer be the wedding garment that Christ prepared for us. It would have been a shame, you know, to go to all that effort to plan this wedding, to get all the garments for the wedding, to send out invitations, to have the cake and all the condiments that went with it. Go to all this preparation and nobody shows up. How would you feel if it was your wedding and no one showed up? Well, unfortunately, this is what many have done to the Lord. They've been invited to his wedding, but they're not showing up. The 22nd chapter of Matthew is the parable of the wedding feast. And if you look at that with me, I'd like for us to notice a few of the things that are brought out there concerning the wedding that Jesus has invited us to. Matthew 22, Jesus spoke this parable. In verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both good and bad. And the wedding was furnished with guests. Notice what we read here about the preparations made for the wedding, the invitations being sent out, and yet no one comes. again, the invitation is offered. Please, come to the wedding. Everything's ready. It was right for them to come. This was the king's wedding. The king was the one who was over all of them. They were not only obligated to come, but it was something that they should have wanted to come to. It should have been a joy to be there at the wedding of the son of the king. But no, they would not. Some just made light of it. And that's the way most people are. They make light of the invitation. Most people don't oppose Christ. They don't come right out and say, I don't like Christ and I don't want to have anything to do with Him. They just make light of it. What difference does it make? And they start talking about how, well, I'm not really sure if there's a God or not. Well, how do you really know? They made light of the invitation. And there are those who profess to believe in God, but they make light of the invitation as well. They do not feel that Christ is the way. They feel that there are other things that they can take part in and that Christ is not important. And notice what they went to. They went to their own ways. One to his farm, one to his merchandise. Whether you're in the country, whether you're in the city, you can always find something to do. You can always find something to put ahead of Christ, just like they did in the parable. But not everyone goes against the Lord that way. There are a few, the remnant, who will actively oppose the gospel. We have seen that in the first century. We have seen it in the centuries since. Those who believe in Jesus are persecuted. They have lost their lives for believing in Jesus. This is how men have responded to the gospel, the good news. No wonder the king is wroth. No wonder he is mad. The wrath of God, it's a very serious thing. He has a right to be mad when people reject such a gracious offer. Come to a wedding. Don't you want to come to the wedding? What have you found that's better than the wedding? What is there about this earth that's better than taking part in this wedding? Yet many people reject the offer. Excuse me. Thank you, Norm. It is getting low. Verses 7 through 10 were literally fulfilled when Jerusalem was destroyed, 70 AD. The Jews who were in line, first in line to go to the wedding, they rebelled against God then. They rebelled against the Romans. And God sent armies to destroy them. You see what a serious kind of a wedding this is? God wants us to be there. The gospel, according to verse 10, is for everyone. That's God's plan. It's for everybody. We must not make a distinction when speaking to those we know about the gospel. God intended it to go to all men. In the process of going to all men, we will get all kinds of responses. Some will come that are sincere, but others will come that are not. Brethren, don't ever make the mistake of trying to judge the quality quality of those who come to Christ. Thank you, Norm. Don't ever make litmus tests. Don't make requirements that God never made in an attempt to make the church pure, in an attempt to keep out any that aren't quite right. There are many religions that have done this. They've tried to make sure that you're really sincere before you come in. And in doing that, they've had to add to the Word of God, require more than what the Lord required. Let us be careful that we don't do that, because that is the way it will be. There will be those who come in that aren't sincere. We must not judge their hearts. This offer goes out into the highways, into the byways. It gathers both good and bad. Once they are there, as the rest of the parable shows, verses 11 through 14, there is another test. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. Excuse me. And he said unto him, "Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Simply arriving at the wedding feast will not be all there is. There will be a wedding garment provided for all those who come. That wedding garment must be put on, and it must be worn so that we can be prepared for the wedding feast. There was a custom at that time that the one throwing the wedding would provide something for you to wear when you came. And you would have greatly insulted him if you said, "Oh no, this is fine. I don't need to wear what you're offering me." We especially can't afford to do that with Christ. We cannot treat our Father this way. For you see, the Father provides the garment. We must wear the garment He provided. And that garment is described to us in the Bible. The title of the lesson is, "It Takes Work and Time to Make a Wedding Garment." But actually, we cannot make the wedding garment. The wedding garment has been made. We must fit the garment. We must conform to it. And this is where many people go wrong. Because when they look at the garment for the first time, it quite often will not fit. It may sag. It might be too tight. So what's going to change, me or the garment? Unfortunately, too many times, it's tempting to just change the garment, to make it a little bit stricter, tighten it up a little bit, or to let it out too much. We cannot do that with Christ. For you see, Christ is the garment that has been provided. Galatians 3:27. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." This is how closely God wants us to identify with Christ. He wants us to think of Christ so closely that we look at Him as our clothing. Someone that we put on so that this is what will be seen. Someone we put on so that our nakedness will be covered up. Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. The Apostle Paul tells us that it is time to awake out of sleep. Romans 13, 11 through 14. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. There are things in the world that call out to us. The ways of the world are so easily learned, but putting on the Lord Jesus Christ will never fit with those worldly ways. Putting on Christ will only conflict with that. We must be willing to put off these things. Cast them off, as Paul says here. Learn to walk honestly. Don't live the way the Gentiles do. Are we clothed with Christ? Or are we clothed with strife and envying? What are we talking about? What are our words? Are they words that bring us closer to it? Or are they words that give a mixed signal? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's impressive to think that the garment that has been provided for you and me is Jesus Christ. It is He Himself. It is not, now you try to be like Him exactly. But in addition to looking at His life, we actually wear Him. And that's a good way to look at it, that we wear the Lord each day. Back in 1975, a man named John Molloy wrote a book called Dress for Success. This became a fashion guidebook for many people who were trying to climb the corporate ladder. We're not going to read the book to you tonight, but just to sum it up in one sentence, the theme of his book was, always dress like your boss. Always dress like your boss if you want to climb the corporate ladder. You see, he was talking about conformity. He was talking about being like this person you're trying to please. Now, we as Christians do not have that as our priority. Yes, if we are employed, we try to please the one we're working for, but there's somebody we're more interested in pleasing, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to dress like Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean to look up in history how they dressed in the first century, but it means that we are to live as He did. Live with the attitude that we are not here to do our own will, but to do the will of Him that sent me. That's dressing like Jesus. That's putting on Jesus Christ each day, and the Lord is pleased when we live that way. It was always God's intention that we dress like Jesus Christ, that we wear Him. Remember in Romans chapter 8, these are verses we've talked about earlier this past week. Romans 8, verses 28 and 29. Excuse me. Paul says that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. It is God's will that we conform to the pattern, and not that we change the pattern. And this has always been true, hasn't it? Under the old law, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, you shall not add unto the words which I speak unto you, neither shall ye diminish aught from them. The reason? That you may keep the commandments. If we start altering the pattern, start adding to it, or taking away from it, not only do we hurt ourselves, we end up hurting other people too. Because other people look to us for an example. We do not want to be a bad influence and help others to fail to fit the pattern. The pattern is is measured. It's laid out for us. We can see it very plainly in the Word of God. We must not give in to the temptation to alter it. When we become Christians, we must realize that God's intention for us was always that we become like His Son. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, he tells us in verse 20 and 21 that the reason we are not to live like the Gentiles anymore is because we haven't learned that from Christ. We haven't learned it from Him. Well, what did we learn from Christ if we have been taught by Him and understand His will? Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. When you come to the wedding, when you accept the invitation, you are saying that you will accept what God has given to you. That means you have to put off the old. You cannot expect to be pleasing to God if you try to maintain these old habits. And what are those old habits? Well, like lying. Do Christians ever have trouble with lying? How many ways are there to lie? Do you think Ananias and Sapphira were able to rationalize what they did when they lied to the Holy Ghost? Do you think they really looked at it as an out-and-out lie, what we're saying? But it was a lie. Well, you see, that doesn't fit the pattern, does it? Christian must not lie. He must not exaggerate. He must not minimize to try to make himself look better or to try to simply win an argument. He must be willing to abide by the truth. What is the truth? What about anger? Does anger fit the pattern? No. You know, if Christ was an angry man, He never would have made it, would He? You can't be angry and patient. Jesus was able to control anger and not allow it to control Him. But some people become Christians, and some of us do have a harder time with anger than others. And we need time, and we need to make work, to work hard to fit the pattern, to allow Christ to take over so that we do not let anger be that which is seen in our spiritual garment. I don't think I have any spots on my clothing that you can see, but if I had a spot on my tie, some of you might look at that spot and not listen to anything I said. Why does he have a spot on his tie? Did he know that spot was there? And that can happen spiritually too. Is there a spot on your garment that people can't help but notice when they look at you? He's supposed to be a Christian, but he sure gets mad at people. He's not very reasonable. He sure is stern. See, they don't fit the pattern, do they? The garment that Christ gives us is white. It's white. He didn't give you a choice on the color. It doesn't matter if you like turquoise or some other color. The color is white. It's clean. It's pleasing to God. Stealing doesn't fit the pattern. Corrupt communication, verse 29, doesn't fit the pattern. There are a lot of Christians who struggle, and some who don't struggle, with corrupt communication. Corrupt communication will soil the garment. It will no longer be pleasing to God, and it will stand out. Don't try to make this pattern fit any of these bad habits or these attitudes like bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking, malice. They just won't work. If we look at our garment and we realize these things have gotten onto us, then the Bible teaches us repentance. Have second thoughts about these things that have crept in and change. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man. The new man who is, verse 32, kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Forbearing with one another in love. Do you think people notice your clothes? Or do you think maybe you can get by without anybody noticing? Here's what a 10-year-old girl wrote about someone who's here today. I won't mention that person by name because I don't want to embarrass them. It would be a good kind of embarrassment, though. Dear Diary, blank is a great servant of God. He lives in another state, so I don't see him very often. He's very faithful. He's very nice. He's always nice to me. He always sings before the meeting begins. I like him very much. That's what a 10-year-old girl noticed about somebody's clothing. So what would they say about your clothing? What would they write about you? See, the 10-year-old girl notices this. Imagine what God notices. God sees our clothing, and he's looking for those who will be wearing the garment that he provided. But you know, many people who try to alter their garment, they think they've come up with something better. They really do. They think they've improved on the Bible. They think they've improved on Christ. They don't think there's enough here. But if you look at yourself and you realize you've been altering the garment, you must never forget what the Bible calls our own garments. In Isaiah 64, verse 6, Isaiah said that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. You know, if you wore filthy rags here tonight, there's probably some who wouldn't want to sit by you. We just don't usually react favorably two filthy rags. We would almost always say, don't they have something better than that? But you see, if we're making our own righteousness, if we're doing things our own way, that's the way it looks to God. Because He's got something better to wear. The Apostle Paul got tired of his filthy rags. That's why he put on Christ. Philippians chapter 3, he described his filthy rags. And they sound pretty good to most people. But Paul began to realize that they were worthless. They weren't covering up his nakedness. Those clothes weren't doing the job. He had to have Christ to cover up his nakedness. You know, one of the things that an enemy will do to humiliate his opponent, one of the things an enemy will do if he's conquered somebody, he will take off their clothes. The nakedness is designed to humiliate them, to shame them, to make them feel like they're nothing. Brethren, the devil wants to do that to you and to me. In order to destroy you and me, he's first going to strip off our clothes. Because he really can't hurt us as long as we wear Christ. Can you think of how he could hurt you if you were wearing Christ? If you're wearing Christ, you're what you're supposed to be. And all he can do is hurt your body. Nothing else. So don't let the devil cleverly take off our clothes. God has provided the garment that will cover our nakedness. The church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, because of their lukewarmness, Paul said they had become naked. They thought they were well dressed. They wore some of the nicest clothing you could wear at the time. They thought they were well dressed. They didn't realize how naked they were. But the letter that was written to them prescribed white garments that would cover the shame of their nakedness. And God hasn't given us any other way to do that. This new garment is described as humility in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6. Excuse me. Do you know why humility is an appropriate garment to wear? It's because we all make mistakes. Did you ever hear somebody get really angry at somebody for making a mistake? And then they turned around and made a mistake themselves? That's why we're supposed to be clothed with humility. Just one of the reasons. Are you wearing humility? The sober evaluation of yourself, that everything you and I have is a gift from God. We didn't bring it about ourselves. God is the one who provided these things for us. That's humility, to think of ourselves appropriately. And recognize that we do fall short and that we need to extend mercy to others. A part of this new garment is a meek and a quiet spirit. 1 Peter the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 6. This is of great price in the eyes of our Lord, to see a meek and a quiet spirit. That's the type of person who will make a perfect wedding guest at the marriage feast. 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10, we are to be clothed with good works. Our Savior according to Peter in Acts chapter 10, went about doing good. That was his clothing. He went about doing good. And even so, this is to be the clothing of the Christian. This is what it means to be clothed with Jesus Christ. We follow his perfect example. It would be a shame to stand before God on the last day and not have on this wedding garment. If you look at yourself tonight and you realize you've been trying to change the garment, I encourage you to repent. Be sure that you're wearing this garment. If there's parts that aren't comfortable, if there's parts that don't fit yet, don't change the garment. Change yourself. Conform to fit the pattern. And then you'll fit right in at the marriage feast of the Lamb. Finally, I thank you for your patience in bearing with me tonight. I know that if it were possible, you would have given me your own vocal cords so that I might speak without distraction. And I appreciate that very much. A lot of you brethren helped me this afternoon. I appreciate that a lot. In closing, I want to direct your attention to the last chapter of the Bible. And notice the method of the Lord. Here is the plan of God. And one might say that it's the message of the Bible. At least it is an important part of what God has to say in the book. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Verse 18 and 19 are the solemn warnings about adding to and taking away from the Word of God. And in the analogy tonight, that means don't change this pattern that is Jesus Christ and the things that he has given to us through the apostles and prophets in the New Testament. Don't change the pattern. Conform to fit the pattern. Then you can truly say you're wearing it. His method is by invitation. By invitation. That's how he wants us to come. Now you could say, well, now you ought to be at the wedding, so I'm going to make you come to the wedding. But that wouldn't be God's way, would it? No matter how much we would want them to be there, all we can do is speak as the Lord has taught us to speak. Come. Why don't you come? Why don't you come to the wedding feast, the marriage feast of the Lamb? It's the Holy Spirit that says this. And it is also the bride. We are the bride. And so that is why we extend the invitation. Because God wants all men to come. And when you have come to Jesus, you say, "Come also." You invite others to come to the greatest wedding of all time. The invitation is extended tonight to anyone here who looks at their life and realizes that they are not in Christ. Anyone who still bears the guilt of your sins, if you know that you've sinned against God and that only through the blood of Jesus can those sins be forgiven, then why not come to him? He'll clean you. He'll take away all of your sins. If you believe that he is the Son of God, that he died for you, he'll take you in if you will repent and be baptized. He will give you a garment that is more beautiful than anything you have ever seen. Why not wear the best? Why not wear the finest quality clothing that has ever been provided for man. Why not put on Christ tonight? If we can help anyone tonight in their obedience, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.